Praise the Lord this morning for His nearness. The Bible tells us if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Ephesians chapter 5, and the Lord has certainly shown us His nearness. He is the transcendent God who can and does number the stars and knows them all by name, and yet He dwells with those who are of a humble and contrite heart. This, dear friends, is the marvel of our unique God. There is none like Him. Now we praise the Lord for the opportunity to draw near this morning. Yes, with fear and trembling, but to draw near this morning to the Most High God. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at this morning, especially verses 22 through 27. We read earlier in the service, we read the text, the larger portion of the text. Now let us read together verses 22 through 27. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Shall we pray together? Father, I praise You for such purity. I praise You this day that as we come to this place and we think about all that we experienced even this last week, and we think about the moral corruption, the filthiness of this world through which we were called to walk, Lord, I praise You that we can come here and that we can understand better what it means to be washed by the Word, the wonderful water of the Word that brings us once again into a renewed fellowship, drawing near to You. Just as You wash the disciples' feet, so, Lord, You wash our feet with the washing of the water by the Word, and I praise You for that. I praise You for the opportunity to sing this morning of the blood of Christ, which has redeemed us. And I ask now that as we think about specifically this matter of a majestic, masterful marriage, that You would help us to think in terms of Your great ability and of what You can and will do through us. Father, fill me with Your Spirit, I pray. Help us, Lord, to understand Your great purpose in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Valentine's Day. When you think about Valentine's Day, which one would you want your marriage to be like? Would you like for it to be full of deep affection? Or would you want it to be full of destructive accusation? Would you rather have a marriage that's like the marriage described in Genesis chapter 2? We'll go there in just a few moments. Or would you rather have a marriage like the one in Genesis chapter 3, when sin had entered in? In short, would you rather have the shepherd or the serpent? You and I know very well that episodes from the Garden of Eden are being acted out in our homes before our children and before our grandchildren. They know whether or not. They are seeing testimony as to whether or not. Our marriages are full of this deep affection of which I speak. Or if they are commonly visited and revisited with destructive accusation. You and I, when presented with this choice this morning, would say, of course, everyone here would want a marriage filled with deep affection. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what marriage is. That's the way I always pictured that it would be. And yet there are those of you in this room who have some maturity about you, and you know full well that if you were to be able to sit down and instruct the younger people who are here, you would say, you know, we set out to have a deep, affectionate marriage. But if you could pull back the veil and be transparent, you would say, in fact, there is a lot of destructive accusation that is going on. And I wish it were not so. I wish that did not have to be true. Friend, in this morning's message, I believe that we can show you the way that could change. For those of you who are married, those of you who want to be married, and you think about how this could become a reality, I would invite you this morning to begin with the end in mind, to take a mental snapshot on this Valentine's Day, take a mental snapshot of the kind of deep, affectionate love that you would like to see pictured in the marriage in which you are a spouse. And then ask, how can this become a reality from God's Word? Go with me for a moment over to Genesis chapter 2, shall we? Genesis chapter 2. I asked you a few moments ago, which one would you rather have? A marriage like the majestic marriage in Genesis chapter 2? The majestic marriage that is there, or one like Genesis chapter 3. In your bulletin this morning, we have an outline if you'd like to follow along, and I have the passages listed there so that you could follow those. But would you look at the idyllic, the ideal, beautiful situation in the Garden of Eden with me for just a moment, and look what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman. Made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Would you picture what that was like for a moment with Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden, hearing the voice of the Lord as he walked in the cool of the garden with them, hearing him and obeying him, doing his bidding? Picture for a moment what that must have been like. Now, is there in you a heart that would say, that would be nice? Oh, wouldn't that be great if we could go back? And yet you and I know that we can't go back to the Garden of Eden. But what if in the Word of God, what if we see something even more powerful than that perfect creation? What if we see a new creation that is just full of God's favor and full of God's grace that could transform even the marriages in this room? For every person under the sound of my voice, it could transform our marriage. Now, before we press on, we really need to understand just how ugly it could get, don't we? You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent's seductive snarl entered in, the hiss of the adder. Do you remember what Satan's lie was? You could be God. You could be in control. You are perfectly capable of being your own good God. Thus said the serpent. And you and I know that mankind fell for that seductive lie. And that matter of control ever since then has been one of the central issues. You hear people even today speak of someone as a control freak. And it all started right there in the Garden of Eden. What did it do in marriage? Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. When confronted, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Whereas in Genesis chapter 2, he was so devoted to this dear woman who was taken out of man. He was so devoted to her. And there was a tremendous unity and a tremendous fellowship and just rejoicing in all that the Lord had done. Satan's seductive, snarling lie slithers in. And what you find in verse 12 is the man's making an accusation. In essence, he's saying to Eve, every man for himself, in this case, every woman for herself. Lord, the woman whom you gave me. Do you see how he's now accusing the Lord with whom he used to walk in the cool of the garden? Lord, the woman whom you gave me. It can't be my fault. I think I told you before that psychology 101 from the Garden of Eden is people are hiding. Psychology 102 is when you find them, they will blame you. And that's the way it's always been. And so here he is making this accusation against the dear wife that he had been so recently given by God himself. So like all creation, life has become a paradox instead of a paradise. And you and I are puzzled by how do we work through this? Because it's moved from the Garden of Eden to getting even. When somebody slams me, I'll slam you right back. And don't you think for one minute you're better at controlling than I am. And see, that's what's happened to us all. And we become, well, control freaks who are so intent on replacing the God who made us. God made us in His image, and mankind is now trying to remake God in His own image. So do you want your marriage to be like Genesis chapter 2 or Genesis chapter 3? Do you want to have a deep godly affection? Or are you content to live in a destructive and angry accusation mode? The shepherd or the serpent? Victory or venom? May I appeal to you today, let us all turn from our misery to His majesty. Let us ask the Lord to give us majestic marriages. Not marriages where we are king, where you get to be king, or I get to be king, or you're in control, or I'm in control. Let's let the king be in control. Let's have majestic marriages that honor His majesty, the Holy One. What if we were to do that? What if we were to enter into the kingdom that He has given us? You and I live in a groaning creation, and we are wishing for the Garden of Eden. We are wishing that it could be so. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's begin the process of understanding how it could be so, how we could know this favor of God of which we speak, the blessing of the new creation. The God who created the world, the God who made the earth and all that is therein. We learn of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. By Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. What could He, for His own glory now, for His own praise, what could He do in us and through us as the new creation? I suppose I would nominate Ephesians chapter 3 as the as the Valentine's Day prayer, if you will, of what could the Lord do through us. Let's read it together. Look at verse 14. For this cause, the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He created it all. He owns it all. Of him and through him and to him are all things. That, verse 16, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's amazing. In the Garden of Eden, he walked with them. The voice of the Lord walked with them in the cool of the garden. Here he's saying that you personally might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, I love this wonderful doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What if it were all about him? What if we made the choice this morning, unto him, having a majestic marriage because it proceeds from him, that he is the king, he is the majesty. By making that simple yet profound change from controlling accusations, the woman whom you gave me, to it's not about me. It's not about my control. It's about honoring the majestic God. It's about you, Lord. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, all the generations. So you see, you really do have to make the choice this morning. Who are you really praising? Are you praising God or praising self? Only two choices on the shelf, praising God or praising self. Which one's it going to be? And you and I know. You and I know this. If we try to live out Genesis chapter 3 marriages, it will be filled with destructive, angry accusations. Well, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. No, you. Okay, if you're going to try that with me, then I'll try this and I'll do this. And we're like children. What if today we were to humbly submit ourselves before the Holy God and ask him, Lord, would you make our marriages majestic? You see in our text today, if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, as we have been working through this now for several weeks, I think this one is the fifth message in this Spirit-filled marriage series. You can see in verses 22 through 24, if we want this to be a Spirit-filled marriage, Ephesians 5:18 makes it very plain, does it not, that the way that we are filled with all the fullness of God is by being filled with his Spirit. May I say it this way? Being filled by his Spirit, or with the Spirit's content. And the way I illustrated this to you before, if you were to take a water balloon and fill it up with water and then squeeze it, you would expect water to come out. One of the ways that you can look at this passage in Ephesians 5:18 is when you squeeze it, what comes out? And what comes out is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart. A joyfulness, a thankfulness, giving thanks, a humbleness, submitting yourselves one to another. And so when the Spirit is filling us, he is filling us with this content proceeding from the Word of God. And so, as I say, we are filled by the Spirit, or with the Spirit's content, and this is what comes out of us. We learn here in Ephesians chapter 5, and notice, if you will, in verse 21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I pointed this out to you in a previous message, but what you have in the verb tenses here is kind of interesting. If I were to say that I grabbed someone or something, that's active. If I were grabbed, that's passive. But this verb is neither one of those. It's middle. And the idea is that I grab myself. If I were grabbing myself, if it were middle, I'm grabbing myself. The idea behind submission is I am voluntarily choosing to arrange myself under. For the glory of God, I am making this choice. It's not that I am coerced or forced into submission. After all, woman was not brought out of man's foot bone. It's not that somehow or other that the woman gets to reign over the man. Someone has said she wasn't taken from his skull either. She was taken from his side. This is not a question of ownership. We're mistaken if we think that way. It's a question of order. That the woman, in obedience to the Lord, orders herself, arranges herself under the man. So as you're looking at your outline there, in a spirit-filled marriage, the wife honors God by giving respect to her husband. She honors God. Question, what if she respects God, but she doesn't respect her husband? Here's the point, that she believes that God is big enough, that God is so great, that Jesus is so wonderful, that even at times if she feels that she is married to a jerk, that she trusts the Lord Jesus enough to be able to say, Lord, would you do what I can't do? Would you change him? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Lord, would you change what needs to be changed in this relationship? And so she honors Christ's authority by arranging herself under her husband. As we pointed out in the last two messages, that's really what marriage is all about. It is not about all the things that people would ordinarily list, some of which could be very good. It's about picturing Christ and his church. If you begin there, if you begin with who is to be exalted, then why he is to be exalted and how to exalt him flow naturally from that if we start there. So, dear lady, will you arrange yourself under, voluntarily, according to the scripture, will you arrange yourself under your husband and in so doing honor Christ's authority? It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. I'm always concerned. When I hear a lady who begins to slice and dice her husband behind his back. This is one of the first verses that comes to my mind. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Let us not be that way. It's interesting over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, I think I listed that for you, that you have the same idea. Colossians and Ephesians are very much sister letters, if you will. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or appropriate in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. The idea is don't be harsh against them. And so you have this very same idea. Now, here's what's kind of interesting about both of these. If you were to take, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, perhaps I can just illustrate it for you. What you have in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to move my mic here just for a second. What you have in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3 is you have an illustration. And the illustration is that you and I ought to be putting something off and putting something on. So I brought along this morning a garish school bus yellow jacket that would be very appropriate to wear and was appropriate to wear when my wife and I were in Alaska and other people around were appropriately fitted that way, but what if I came to you and preached this morning in this kind of hooded jacket with all the accoutrements that go with it? I started to put this on and I asked myself, is this my jacket or is this my wife's jacket? I think this is my wife's jacket, no kidding. How do you like that? Would you have difficulty this morning listening to me preach this way? Say, no, I think that would actually make you more interesting. Now, here's why I'm doing this. Okay. Other people, by the way, if I stand like this, I can't even see the jacket. You can see me, but I can't even see what I look like. Did I tell you about the time that it was a time change Sunday, and I think it was in March. I was not yet married. I was a member of the college and career class at Falls Road Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. I awakened suddenly and suddenly realized it was time change Sunday. I thought, oh no, I'm going to be late. So I jumped up really fast. I decided to skip the shower, just shave, and just try to get ready real fast. And I dashed in, and as soon as I walked into my Sunday school class, they were all singing, and they all started smiling. I thought, I wonder what they're smiling. Oh, well, hello, everybody's so friendly this morning. Good to see you. That's really great. And so I went over, I took my place, and I was beginning to sing. And this young lady next to me said, you have a glob of shaving cream in your left ear. Oh, no. You're right. Oh, look at that. I got to get that out of there. Got it all out and kind of cleaned myself up. Started to sing away. She leaned over and said, you have a glob in your right ear as well. You see, the fact is that we can be blind to so many things. Now, here's the way this is put. If we are to be successful in our marriages, what we're going to have to do is commit ourselves to personal change. Part of committing ourselves to a majestic marriage is to say, Lord, I want to change and I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way it's said in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we ought to put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. What have you put out of your life for good recently? Use this for a moment of self-examination. If this be true, what is it that you have whacked away, that you have put aside, that you have stopped doing recently for the Lord's glory because it was either evil or unproductive? If you and I are really going to change, we're going to have to put off the old man. The Bible goes on to say that what we have to do is we have to renew our minds. That is, we have to learn to think differently. We have to remind ourselves, why did I put that off? Why did I take that off? For the Lord's glory, I put that off. And then what we need to do is go back and put on what is appropriate. Put on that which is appropriate for the Lord's service and for the Lord's glory. Now, you can see this morning then what we really have to be about, how we have to say, I want to change. I want to do this for the Lord's glory and not for my own glory. And so even as you're thinking about this morning, let me just ask the question this way. Are you more intent on somehow forcing your spouse to change? I'll move this back over now. Are you more intent on forcing your spouse to change? You have an ugly jacket on. You have shaving cream in your ear. You ought to change. Have you noticed it's really easy to see it in somebody else, but you can be so blind to it yourself? And what the Lord is calling all of us to do is to deal with our blindness. In those areas where we're blind, in the words of 2 Peter, we cannot see afar off. We have forgotten, even that we were purged from our old sins. The question is, how will we personally change? This is all part of having a majestic marriage. That you and I begin to say, I want to change. I want to change for the Lord's glory. Why? You can see this in verse 24. The wife does this because she represents the church in its submission to Christ. I just want to ask this question once again. Ladies, what would you like for this church to be like? You have the opportunity, and you model for all of us, you model what the church ought to be like by your relationship with your husband. You're testifying to us of this. Now, how bad could all this get? We talked about a Genesis 2, Genesis 3 marriage. How bad could it all get? We won't turn there, but I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27 about Isaac and Rebekah. Here's what it says. And the boys, that would be Jacob and Esau, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And here's what it says in the next verse, verse 28 of Genesis chapter 25. And Isaac loved, if you were going to fill in the blank, what would you say? Isaac loved, you would expect it to say, and Isaac loved Rebekah. That's not what it says. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Isn't that interesting? You see, when it's all about me, my control, I love you, son, because you give me what I want. You give me the creature comforts. You give me the food that I love you, son, because I get to eat your venison. Isn't this crazy? It goes on to say in verse 28, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so here you have this conditional love, because love is not flowing from the father to the husband. This unconditional love, because it's not flowing, what you have is you have eventually Esau and Jacob at each other's throats, so much so that Esau mutters, and apparently a servant hears him say, I'm going to kill my brother. Do we understand that this destructive accusation, this infighting that goes on between spouses, just sort of bubbles over into the next generation? We are teaching them how to resolve problems. Do you argue with your spouse in front of your children? Can I just ask you to stop doing that? Can I ask you to be like adults who say, children, would you excuse us for a few moments, and go into a room and close the door and deal with whatever it is there? You say, well, even if we did that, they could hear us through the door. Okay, whisper, right? I mean, whatever it takes to resolve the problem without the children hearing it, so that you walk out unified, that's how you demonstrate to them this is the way things ought to be, to have a majestic marriage. You can see in verses 25 through 27, it begins to speak to the husband. And there we see that in a spirit-filled marriage, the husband honors God, just as the wife honored God. The husband honors God by loving his wife and giving himself for her. Sir, on this Valentine's Day, is that you? Do you love your wife or lash your wife? Do you build your spouse or bash your spouse? If you and I are going to be participating in giving the gospel to others, as we talked about with the This Is My Story project, do we understand we have to have the kind of marriages that would back that up? We don't want people to mock us as Lot's children mocked him, as he talked to them about coming judgment, and he seemed to be to them as one that mocked. We don't want our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors to say, oh, yeah, oh, right. If that's God honoring, count me out. No. We want to have a testimony that really does back up what we say. How does the husband do this? By loving his wife. He honors Christ with a self-sacrificial desire. One of my old professors now with the Lord, Dr. Walter Fremont. That's the way he used to say it in class. Love is the self-sacrificial desire to meet the needs of the cherished object. Why should you sacrifice yourself? Well, the question all comes down to who is really getting the praise and the glory. If you are doing this to represent the Lord who gave himself, who loved you so much, it says in Revelation chapter 1, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood, that he loved us and he gave himself for us. We quote this all the time. Your memory verse this last week, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so, you tell me, God so loved the world that he... You see it? Now, sir, do you give? Is the money all about you and what you want and what you think is important? Or do you honor her and are you concerned about her concerns in genuinely loving her? Don't forget what love is, as we've talked about in many passages. Love, the acrostic we built, is living for others' victory for eternity, or living for others' victory in everything. Are you living for her victory? That is very plainly what is in view here. Because he goes on to say that he sanctifies, he washes her with the word, just as Jesus Christ washes us. I don't want you to miss this. At the center of a spirit-filled marriage, it's a gospel heart. Have you been changed? Have you been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say, yes, I have received Christ. I'm asking you today, has his love so dominated your soul that it flows out from you? That you and I could say today, look, I recognized I was poor in spirit. I was a sinner. I mourned over that. Blessed are they that mourn. I was meek. I submitted myself to the Lord. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And as a result, I am merciful because the Lord has been merciful to me. I am now merciful with others. Sir, you need to step back and take a long, hard look at the effect of your love. It is not enough merely that you intended to. You have to take responsibility for the effect of your actions. You have to begin with the end in mind and ask, does your dear spouse genuinely receive and perceive love the way she wants it? Not just the way that you're willing to give it, the way she wants it. That's what the Lord did for all of us. He honors Christ with a self-sacrificial desire for his wife, giving himself for her. What are we doing today? We're trying to make majestic marriages. It says in verses 26 and 27, read that if you would, in verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and set her apart. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sir, what have you invested in your wife in the past that is now reaping dividends? What did you plant on the soil of her soul that is now bearing fruit? You see, what that causes every one of us to do is say, wait a minute. I want to help my wife to be the very best she can be. In the words of verse 27, that he might present it to himself. So here is Jesus Christ presenting the church to himself. Here is the husband presenting his wife to himself. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Did you intend to present to yourself something other than a glorious spouse? Why would you bash her and be embittered against her when your goal is to have a glorious relationship, a glorious church to hear, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish? I noted in your outline that he represents Christ by using the word to purify problem areas and perfect holiness. By the way, a wonderful companion verse here that I did not write down would be 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see how that by enabling your wife with the promises of God, you demonstrate to her that God is able, even when she's worried, even when she's fearful, even when she's concerned? Do you see how you can minister the God is able promises to her? Well, we always come to a point in the message when we try to, even if we don't ask, we try to stop and ask a two-word question. And that two-word question is, help me. So what? All right. So what do we learn today? Note there the practical steps at the end of the message. Put God's word back into your garden, at home, and at church. Why don't you put God's word back there? If what you want is not the root of bitterness, Hebrews 12, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness, why not go back and start planting God's word? Now look, you might say today, look, Pastor, we are reaping havoc in our relationship because we are reaping the thorns and the briars, and it's a mess. And unfortunately, I planted that in the past. She learned that from me. The children learned that from us. And it's a mess. I'm telling you, it's a mess. Right? What about right now saying, from this day forward, I'm only going to put good seed in the ground. From this day forward, I'm only going to put good, God-honoring seed on the soil of souls, and I'm going to trust the Lord that the principle of sowing and reaping is still in force and will bear wonderful fruit. In short, put God's word back into your garden, at home, and at church. This is why you want to have your spouse in church as often as possible under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Secondly, take the change challenge that I was talking about a few moments ago. The put off, renew, put on. Don't walk away from this message and say, that was nice. No, walk out of here and say, all right, what do I need to change? Lord, help me. If I want a majestic marriage, Lord, where do I need to take the beam out of my own eyes so that I can see clearly? Lord, what do you want to change in me? Take the change challenge. Wife, thirdly, trust God enough to submit to your husband. See, I don't always feel like submitting to my husband, okay? Do you have enough faith? Is your God big enough that you can trust God enough to trust your husband? Wife, trust God enough to submit to your husband. Husband, love the Lord enough to love your wife. You say, I've tried. It's like I'm all dried up. Go back to the Lord, the fountain, the source. Dwell on, meditate on, think upon the love of the Lord. Learn to love Him so much that it splashes out of your life in a new and refreshing way. And then finally, ask the Lord to turn you from misery to majesty. You might say today, Pastor, our marriage has a lot of the majestic in it, all right? Are there areas that are unmentionable? Are there areas where you say, no, those are unmentionables. We don't talk about those. Isn't it true that whenever you get close to those, there's a misery that starts in? That's what I'm talking about. Why not ask the Lord today to demonstrate His majesty even in those areas of misery? Why not ask the Lord for a spirit-filled marriage? Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you've shown us today. I thank you for the clarity and the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to make these words plain. Now, Lord, I ask that lives might be changed for eternity because people have grasped and taken part of the wonderful principles of your word and truly enjoy spirit-filled marriages. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I won't ask this morning for a show of hands. But I wonder if there are those here who would say, way down deep inside, I'm miserable. I wish I'd never married him, or I wish I'd never married her. Dear friend, do you believe the Lord is able to transform the relationship. You have to start there. You have to start with God is able. Why not ask Him today to demonstrate His great ability and show you His majesty? Father, bless us, I pray. Encourage us with Your words. Help us to have marriages that are truly majestic and truly in Your sight, honoring to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.